Thank you, Randy. And again, we are grateful for the presence of all of you this morning. How many of you have ever been on a mission that you felt, after having been on it for some time, was a mission impossible? Several years ago, actually before the movie came out, there was a series on television called Mission Impossible. And it starred a man by the name of Peter Graves. You know, you and I often find ourselves on missions every day. I run into people sometimes in various places in town, and I say, "What are you doing?" And they say, "Well, I'm on a mission." I said, "A mission for what?" And then they begin to tell you what they're doing or what they're planning to do. Do you know that you and I, many of us, even in our best attempts to plan, often end up on dead end? Because we have embarked many times upon what we call a mission impossible. There are many of them in the world. You know, I have learned that in life that there are many people who make no plans and they have no driving aspiration. They have no goals. And if you do not set a goal, it is a cinch or a fact that you will not reach it. Now, many people set goals that are too high. It's just not going to happen. It isn't going to happen if you look through life and just kind of meander through life without ever having goals. You will never reach a goal. I have learned one thing in life, however, and that is if you don't cross the goal line, you cannot make a touchdown. Do y'all realize that? Now, I wonder what the possibilities would be tonight of that happening. Did you realize that Cowboy Stadium or AT&T Stadium is the new tornado shelter in the Dallas area? Due to the fact that a touchdown there is highly unlikely. I guess you could call it a mission impossible. You know, there are a lot of people in life who really search for something. We do. We go through life searching and hoping to find what we search for. Do you know that a lot of people search in hopes of being able to find that pot of gold at the rainbow, at the end of the rainbow, or hoping that they might win the lottery, or hoping that they might have a real tremendous measure of success in life. But some want to push the easy button. Some people want to do it the easy way. They want to just kind of stroll through life, hoping that they will reach their goal. It amazes me sometimes what people really search for in life. Some people search for fame. Some people search for fortune. Some people search for achievement. But I'm thankful for those who really search for the meaning of life. Why are we here? What is our purpose here upon this earth? Our purpose here is not to seek fame and fortune, but our purpose here is to seek God. And many of us are searching for hope this morning that we will be able to find that meaning of life. I'm thankful today that we can have it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 of some that they were ever learning, but they were never, ever able to come to the knowledge of truth. They weren't searching deep enough. It was a mission impossible. Well, if I were to ask you the question this morning, just what is a mission impossible? What is a mission impossible? Now, let me tell you, first of all, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. But with man, all things are not possible. Is there a possibility that we might stave off a world war this coming week? Is it possible that the conflict in Syria might be eradicated? Is it possible that we might have a peace in our world around us? Oh, it's possible. Is it probable? No. Jesus said that all things are not possible with mankind, but all things are possible with God. That's why we ought to be praying about it. I want to share with you this morning what I consider to be the answer to this question. Just what is a mission impossible? It would be a mission impossible for people to search for salvation without Christ. It is true. You cannot have salvation without Jesus Christ. It is a mission impossible. And I know there are a lot of proponents of those in the world who say, well, you know, God's going to save people regardless of whether they're Christians or not. Or God is such a loving God that He would never allow anyone to go to hell or to lose their soul eternally. God knows the heart. Here's one that people always say. Well, you know, God knows their heart. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's the scary thing. God does know their heart. I don't know their heart. But I know one thing. It is a mission impossible if we think that we can go to heaven or experience salvation without Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only hope. It is not through Allah. It is not through Muhammad. It is not through Buddha. It is not through anyone. It is not through denominationalism. Lord help. It is through Jesus Christ and Him only. Amen. The Bible says that salvation is only in Christ, number one, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Notice that, whereby we must be saved. None other name, only Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a mission impossible to embark upon attaining salvation without Christ. He is the only way. For the book of John 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot experience salvation without Christ. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. John 15 and verse 5. We must listen. We must have the blood of Christ all over us. Not on our hands, so to say, that we murdered Him, but that we must have our lives clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the redeeming blood that saves us from our sin. Matthew 26 and verse 28. And we must believe in Him with all of our heart. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. It is a mission impossible when people think that they can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Salvation is found only in Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. None other name given among men whereby we can be saved. None. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. But people try to pursue salvation. People try to take alternate courses and hope that God is going to be loving and that God's going to save them. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a futile thing. It is a mission impossible. Stephen Glenn understands the power of encouragement. He's always looking for ways to praise one another. And you know, that's a great thing, isn't it? Stephen was at his grandson's T-ball game a while back, this last summer. And a little boy came up to the plate. He swatted the ball off the tee and ran as fast as he could, believe it or not, to third base. The coach went up to the little boy and said, son, you sure hit the ball a long way. Little boy responded, I did. He said, yeah. He said, you ran really fast to third base and surprised all of us out here. He said, I did. He said, yes, you did. I have one question to ask you before you come to the dugout to watch the rest of the inning. He said, when you made the decision to run to third base instead of running to first, what were you thinking about? And the boy replied, well, everybody that was running to first base was getting put out. Now, you may think there are places where you ought to run, and you may in your mind conceive this is what you ought to do. But you know what? We need to get back to God's GPS and start letting God lead us. And I'm going to tell you the way He leads us is through Christ our Lord. It is a mission impossible when a person believes that he can have salvation without Christ. But there's another thing, another mission impossible. And that is salvation without the sacrifice of Christ. Some people ask me, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't God just say, hey, I love all of y'all, and y'all just follow me, and I'm going to take you to heaven? Why in the name of heaven did Jesus have to die on the cross? Jesus paid it all through His sacrificial death upon the cross. He died for each and every one of us because of His great love. And God is trying to show His love to us because in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us. That in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did He have to die? God wanted to show His love, His redeeming love, so much that you would be drawn unto Him. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He had to go to the cross to reach His goal. He said to Peter one time, when Peter said, Lord, we're not going to let you die, He said, it was to this intent that I came into the world. He died for our sins and our transgressions. For in Isaiah 53, prophetically, the Bible says, beginning in verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs, and He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did not, or we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He is cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Now Isaiah said that 700 years before He came into the world. But later, after the Christ came, Peter would remind Christians with these words. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24, he said, For here even unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, he said, that we would follow in His steps, who did no guile, no sin was found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who in His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. We sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, we all sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we deserve to die. And because of that, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died the just dying for the unjust. 1 Peter 3. And to think that salvation could have been procured without Christ going to the cross is seeking a mission impossible. But thirdly, some people want salvation, but they don't want it in God's way. They want it in their way, and it is a mission impossible when you seek salvation without repentance. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible talks about repentance and why it seemed to be the central thought of every apostolic sermon found in the Holy Scriptures? Jesus started it early in life, early in his mission. He said, "My mission is to do the will of him that sent me." He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand." And he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus said in Luke 13, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Without it, listen, you can't have salvation. You can't go to heaven. Because every man is commanded to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. When Paul had gone to Mars Hill in Athens, he said, "In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Everyone to repent. To change. That's what it really means. Repentance is not a big word that is beyond our comprehension and understanding. It just simply means that when you know you're doing wrong, you change and start doing right. It is necessary to forgiveness. For on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, "Repent," to those who wanted to get right with God. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." It is a turning from sin, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And when we truly repent, the fruit of repentance will follow, according to Acts 26:20. God will judge the world in righteousness, according to Acts 17:31. And people on earth, listen to this, people on earth today hate to hear that word repent. They don't like it. They don't like for prayer. They want preachers to come and preach smooth things and tell me how good I am and how wonderful I am and speak unto me smooth things. That's what they said in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Preach unto us smooth things. They don't want things that will provoke me to change and to do what's right. The people on this earth do not want to hear the word repent, but those in hell will wish they could hear it once again. But it will be too late. There is a mission impossible for those who seek to go to heaven and salvation without baptism. Now, I know there are a lot of people today that believe that baptism is unessential, non-essential to one being saved and experiencing the salvation that we desire, and that is to be able to go to heaven someday. But again, in every sermon in the New Testament, and if you look at every account of conversion found in the Bible, beginning in the book of Acts 2, all the way throughout the book of Acts, you will find that no one ever came into a covenant relationship with God. No one was ever saved. No one was ever brought into fellowship with God without being baptized. None. You can read it for yourselves, folks. I'm not just up here spilling off a bunch of stuff here this morning without giving you the opportunity. That's why I put these scriptures up here, for you to read them yourself. If you don't believe it, go home and read them again. Reread them. What I'm telling you is true. Jesus Christ commanded it in the book of Mark 16. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." Acts 22:16, "Ananias said unto Saul, And now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Nowhere would you ever find that sin was washed away short of New Testament baptism. And it is a mission impossible when you seek to find it any other way. I know we can be misled. I know sometimes people are easily misled. Solomon said in the long ago that there is a way that appears right or seems right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I have a bad way sometimes of saying things. Maybe it doesn't come out like you want it to come out. But the Bible never makes that mistake. It doesn't. There was a woman one time who was trying hard to get some ketchup to come out of the jar. Isn't it Heinz that's the slowest ketchup in the West? Isn't that right? Don't look so stone-faced this morning. During her struggle on the phone, or rather to do that, the phone rang, and she asked her 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone. And believe it or not, she said, "Mommy, it's the preacher." Then she added on the phone, "Mama can't come to the phone right now because she's hitting the bottle." It doesn't always come out like you want it to. But I'm telling you, this word always says it like it really is. And you don't ever have to worry about it. There's no big question mark over whether this word is inspired or not, because the Bible says that it is. And the Word of God attests that it is. And all the events that ever happened in the life of the Lord Jesus will prove that it did. You want proof that this book is true? Think about the life of Jesus and how he lived. Think about those who were contemporary with Christ and what they had to say about the Son of God. Go back and read the works of Flavius Josephus. It is a futile attempt for one to seek salvation without baptism. Without it, you can't be in Christ, according to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Without it, you cannot have or experience the soul-cleansing blood. Again, Romans 6. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And there is no salvation without it. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But did you realize, number 5, that it is a mission impossible, to have salvation without the church? You ever heard people say, "Preach the plan," or "Preach the man, disregard the plan"? Don't talk about God's plan, just talk about the man, Jesus. You cannot talk about the man without talking about the plan. You have to talk about God's plan for your life. And you have to talk about the church. Can't have salvation without the church. Not if Jesus is the Savior of the body. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, he's head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he is the Savior of the body, the Bible says. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, when you talk about the church of Jesus Christ, and I've asked Randy to do this before I move to the next point, I want him to come lead a song right now while it's fresh on our mind about the church of Jesus Christ and how important it is. Randy?
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
Thank you, Randy. You know what? Jesus did come from heaven to purchase the church. That's why it's so important. How could you possibly experience salvation without being in the kingdom of the Lord? How could you be married to Jesus and not go through what Christ said that joins us to Him? You just can't do it, folks. The Bible says that God adds us to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And He does. Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And He is the one who purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 28 through 31, when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, he said unto them, to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That body that He purchased with His own blood. Can you imagine someone giving their lifeblood for something? That's what Christ did. Innocent blood. Innocent blood. Church membership does matter. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter whether you're a member of the church or not. I'm just a member at large. What kind of nonsense is that? Do you think in the book of Acts chapter 2 that Peter said that the Lord added to the church at large? No. They understood the connection. They understood the bond. They did. For in the church, we believe, we belong, and we become all that God wants us to be. You cannot have salvation, number six, without faithful service. A lot of people think all you have to do is jump in the baptistry and get dunked and that's it. Not so. A lot of people say all you have to do is just receive Jesus in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Not so. You won't find in the scripture where Jesus ever said it. You'll have a lot of preachers thumping the Bible in the pulpit and saying it, but it doesn't make it true, folks. Jesus never ever taught that salvation comes by just saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Never. And I would challenge anyone in this audience or anyone who will hear this lesson on the internet around the world to find where He did. It's not there. You see, being a Christian is a lifelong commitment. Revelation 2 in verse 10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. James says in James chapter 2 that our faith must lead us to work. He said faith without works is dead, being alone. We must improve ourselves, James chapter 1, for many look into that perfect law of liberty. And, you know, it's kind of like people that get up in the morning and they go to the mirror and they look at themselves and, you know, they look disheveled. I mean, they looked awful. And I'm not calling any names here this morning, but you understand what I'm talking about. They go to the mirror and they look at themselves, but they don't do anything about it. I mean, their hair is all over their head. Their eyes are, reminds me of a woman one time who went to a doctor. And she walked in and she said, doctor, doctor, there's something terribly wrong with me. And he said, well, what in the world is wrong? And she said, my hair's all over my head. My eyes are bugged out. I've got a double chin. And she said, I just look awful. And he said, well, I'll tell you one. She said, what's wrong with me? And he said, well, I'll tell you one thing, honey. There ain't nothing wrong with your eyesight. Now, when you go to the Word of God and you see what God has to say about you and your sinful condition, listen. Nothing's wrong with your eyesight. You see yourself for what you really are and what God sees you as. Make no mistake about it. We must improve ourselves once we become Christians. You don't stay where you are. We had promotion in Bible school here last week. K kids went up to the next class because they'd improved. They do the same thing in public school. We don't leave any children behind either. And you know what? That didn't originate with George Bush or Barack Obama. It originated with Christ our Lord. He said, no, leave no children behind. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of our Lord. We must serve others, according to James 1 and verse 27, by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Because you see, God says that unfaithfulness is condemned. That's why we provoke one another into love and good works. The crown of life comes to the faithful. The faithful. Someday I want that crown. I want to go to heaven. And I want God to give me that crown, that incorruptible crown, the Bible says, it fadeth not away, eternal in the heavens. But that crown of life comes only to the faithfulness. And steadfastness is required. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul says, listen, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not. But we must keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. A mission impossible, last of all, is a mission to seek salvation without personal sacrifice. Christ set the example for us. You and I must be willing to sacrifice as well. For Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. Christ paid the cost on the cross. But now he wants us to pick up the cross. Matthew 16:24. It is impossible to follow Jesus in salvation without picking up the cross. It's not an ornamental cross, but it is a cross that demands sacrifice. You see, God doesn't just want a part of you. God wants all of you. All of you. There is a personal cost to discipleship. God will not accept anything less than our best. And to think otherwise is to embark upon a mission impossible. For Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that acceptable and perfect will of God. An impossible search is one that says, I can have salvation without Christ, salvation without sacrifice, salvation without repentance and baptism, salvation without the church of Jesus Christ, salvation without faithful service, and salvation without personal sacrifice. Folks, why don't you let your search stop right here? And why not obey the gospel of Christ and baptism and become a Christian? Isn't it time? Isn't it really time to quit searching for the impossible? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you realize that there is something you should know? You can either say yes to God and accept Jesus. You can say no. Or you can say maybe. And no doubt, people in this audience this morning, there will be those who will check each box, different boxes. But it's up to you. Will it be yes? Will it be no? Will it be maybe? We all do have a choice. to ascend into the heavens to be with God, or to lose our souls in an eternal hell. And if the truth were known this morning, you're doing one or the other. You're ascending toward heaven, or you're heading toward hell. And if you're on a search this morning and a mission without Christ, you're on a mission that will come to a dead-end street. And that's a choice that you'll make. It's a choice we all make. The right choice this morning is not AT&T. The right choice is Jesus. And I hope you choose Him while we stand and while we sing.